Prophecy is a large topic. And I'm restricting it to prophecy and the Word of God, and not to many other issues. And this will anchor the studies on the basis of prophecy, which is the Word of God. It is only as this is addressed that we can make sense of other issues. And with a topic like that, there will be confusion and controversies, as there are, as they are addressed. But I will address them to the best of my ability as we go along. So we begin by looking at a passage from 2 Peter. And this will anchor our studies. From 2 Peter, it's chapter 1, verse 16 to 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God, the Father, the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice, this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. That's referring to the transfiguration. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but man spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We'll look at this passage again towards the end. The concept of prophecy is unique in Scripture. And there is nothing like that in all religions and cultures. When I started to talk about this with the Chinese group, there is not a word to translate the word prophecy in the Chinese language. The best we could do is to do a literal translation, like knowing before, or prior language. And that's the difficulty. I think in English, we too have a difficulty in translating the word. We just use the word prophecy, which transliterate the Greek prophetes. And so we try to make clear what prophecy is about by using two words, foretelling and forthtelling, as is often done. But that still, it does simplify things a bit and take us away from the way people tend to understand it, as, prior knowledge. And this is the common understanding of prophecy. It's like telling the future, or fortune telling. We try to get away from it by using the word forthtelling instead of foretelling. Forthtelling is telling forth the word of God. My problem then in dealing with the Chinese group was to explain it in such a way to dissociate it from the cultural understanding, which is, fortune-telling, telling the future. And to put it in place, in the place where Scripture wants us to understand it. I wasn't quite sure how successful I was, because the problem is, cultural understanding is very much ingrained into the brain, and it's very hard to shift it. But then there is no question that in Scripture there is a sense in which prophecy gives to us a glimpse of the future, of things to come. We cannot deny that. And this is true. And I'll explain that process a bit later. The key understanding of prophecy is given to us by Peter in the text that we have read. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but man spoke spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And it is important for Peter that he needs to dissociate prophecy from having its origin in the human person. That is, I know, right, and you don't, right? That kind of thing, a kind of one-upmanship in giving the prophetic word. It's not. But yet, having said that, the human person is instrumental in proclaiming the prophetic word. And we need to keep that in some kind of attention. The word is from God when the person is at one with God. And this needs to be the framework from which we work our way through the various issues relating to prophecy. And the moment we ground it in the human person, then we are back to fortune telling. We need to discard that before we can make any sense of what the Scripture says to us. So we begin by asking a few questions on prophets and prophecy. So what is a prophet, and what kind of a person is a prophet? And why is there a need for prophets and prophecies? I think in the song that we have sung earlier on, the need is very well laid out in the two hymns. And do we need prophets today? And a good place to start off is by looking at Deuteronomy chapter 18, when Moses related to the people of Israel regarding the prophet in the midst. And Deuteronomy chapter 18 has this: "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers, and it is to him that you will listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die." It's a fairly comprehensive summary of prophet and prophecy. And put very simply, what this text is saying to us is, a prophet is one who speaks the word of God. Full stop. That's it. In other words, the prophet informs the people of Israel regarding the will and purpose of God. And that's the primary function of a prophet. So how does the prophet speak the words of God? We were told here that it is God himself who puts his words in the mouth of the prophet. So prophecy is a given, given by God. The ability to speak the words of God does not come by investigation or analysis, as we so often do, because we are all brought up with the scientific principle. We are all brought up with how to apply logic. So that word of God is a given. It is a gift from God, given to fulfill the purpose of God. In other words, when one has been given the words of God, then one has to speak them. And not only so, but also to live by them. So, in this sense, in the beginning, Adam was given the words of God, but he did not speak the words of God. And scripture did not say that Adam was a prophet, but he had been given the words of God. Not only did he not speak it, he ignored it and did what was expressly forbidden. Now that is no prophet. And that's why scripture did not mention him as such. And there's a certain punishment for that. And we read, "And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." That was indeed the Adamic punishment. Driven from the presence of God and unable to hear the words. Since then, the words of God need to be heard, and thus the need for prophets to transmit them. We must not think of the words of God as sayings or dictum to guide us through life. Well, many people would regard that as such. We come to scripture, you know, and find out what scripture will tell us what to do in that situation. But then there is a sense in which scripture will do that. However, more importantly, the words of God need to be regarded as the self-disclosure of God. In other words, God is telling us who he is and what he wants of us. You see, we grow up with observation, analysis, and conclusion. So by my observation of another person and what he does, and having gone to the net and collected some statistics about this person, you think you know the person. No, you don't. You see? But we have been brought up to work things through that way. Well, I mean, that way works because, you know, in science, we observe, we test things, we dissect things, and we learn things. You see, that's the analysis. But when we come to a human interaction, that doesn't quite work. You know, I mean, when a person drives recklessly all the time, yeah, you can say something about that person. But really, to know a person, it requires a process of self-disclosure. In other words, I'll tell you my inmost thoughts and what I really feel within my heart. Only then do you really know me. Because we grow up with, we're very clever. We are taught to put on a facade, right? You know, get your hair done, put on your best and look your best and present an image. Some people do that very well, some don't. But we all grow up like that. But we think and we go about life thinking that we know when we really don't. There need to be the self-disclosure in the human situation. And that's what we have often talked about with the COVID lockdown, is that sure, we can view a service, we can join a service on Zoom or on the net or whatever, but we don't have that personal interaction over a cup of tea, you know, where we share our thoughts. And that's when you really know a person. So it is the same with God. Knowing God requires the self-disclosure of God. And the scripture gives to us that self-disclosure of God, not merely principles and dictums, although they are there. I'm not saying that we don't have anything like that. We do. But more important than that is the knowledge of God. So, the Word of God gives to us the self-disclosure of God, God telling us who He is and what He wants of us. And what He wants of us, the letter, comes to us as commandments. And command us God will. We need to obey those commandments, yet mere obedience will not do us any good unless we see them as God's self-disclosure, telling us that nature of God and who God is and what He wants of us. We have seen from the studies in Deuteronomy, well, that's many years ago, that the 10 words of God given to Moses are indeed the self-disclosure of the image of God, informing us who God is. They are not mere commandments to follow. They give to us the image of God, and as we are created in the image of God, we need to conform to that image, an image that we have lost and we do not know. And that's God's self-disclosure to tell us who we really are. So the words of God express the image of God. We say that the Bible is the Word of God. Indeed it is. In it, we find a record of God dealing with the disobedient people. So what does it tell us about God? What Scripture tells us is a record of God loving and restoring the people that He has created. That we know. We said it so often, that's salvation history, right? God loving, restoring rebellious people that He has created. No, not that He created rebellious people, right? He created, what He created was good, but they became rebellious. And God, the scripture records to us how God wants to restore them. So it is the acts of God recorded for us, and in those acts, we have a glimpse of our loving God and Father. He has disclosed to us His nature. So it is not mere commandments to follow, but a disclosure of a relationship that needs restoration. And the way God wants to go about doing that. And what the prophets did was they heralded the message of this restoration and the consequences of not abiding by it. And we will say more about that in the third study, which is the message of the prophets. Well, what this series of studies are subdivided is we'll talk about the Word of God, and next week is the call of the prophets. Then the third week will be the message of the prophets. And then the fourth week we'll deal with Jesus as the prophet par excellence. And then the last week we'll deal with prophecy and the word of knowledge. For now, we need to see how the prophets received the word of God. And we'll again look at Moses, because Moses was the prophet of the Old Testament. There's no one who truly know God. Well, God has chosen him as a vessel to transmit His very words. So there's no prophets more excellent than Moses in the Old Testament. So we need to look at another passage here, how do the prophets receive the word of God? And we take it from Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I'll be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." Well, of course, we extol fine speech and eloquence. We do. But with God, that's not the prerequisite that God requires. It is the person God chooses. The ability to perform the task is God-given, not self-driven. God is the creator who has made man's mouth and promises to be with the prophet in accomplishing the task. I remember a story from one of those world conferences of evangelism. Not that I've been there, but you know, I read reports of it, and I can't remember which one. There have been a few, and it was at one conference. You know how these are all world leaders, you know, very eloquent, polished speech, great PowerPoint presentation and all that. And then there's one from a third world country, a stammering. But there's nothing flash about what his presentation or what he said. But he simply talked about his work as a pastor in a village. Nothing. No, very little resources, and not a great presentation, stammering. And at the end of it, he had a standing ovation, and that really touched everybody, more so than all the polished, eloquent speakers. I'm not saying that's not good, you know, I'd like to be one, but, well, that's God's gift. But having said again, you know, we mustn't go, we need to keep things all in balance. We mustn't kind of take things off at a tangent and push it all away. But having said all that, we must not presume that there isn't a human element involved. There is. And Amos eloquently said this in Amos chapter 3. And verse 8, "The lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy?" When one is captured by the words of God, one cannot but speak the words of God. And that's what Amos is trying to say. God's word to his people cannot be hid under a bushel. God will raise up his prophet to speak his words, even though many will not want to hear. We need to see that ultimately this is prophecy is the word of God, and the word of God is given by God, and God chooses, and God bring it to pass through human elements. So talking about the human elements, then what is the relationship of the prophet to God? In Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 10, "And there has not been a prophet," again, "and there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." See? No. But we often read this verse this way: "And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, who knew the Lord face to face. There's a difference. It is the Lord who knew Moses face to face. That's what the text says. But when you read it quickly, we will read it the other way, that Moses knew the Lord face to face. So, it is not our knowledge of God that counts in the process. God knows the person, and He chooses, and thus He calls and raises the person to fulfill the task. It is not how much we know of God. Though, again, I'm not saying we don't need to know, but that's not the issue that counts. It is whom the Lord chooses and whom the Lord knows. The Lord knows everyone that He has created, and therefore His choice to fulfill His purpose. So what this is saying is that it speaks of a very close relationship between God and the person whom He chooses, between God and the prophet. And it needs to be. If not, then how could one speak the words of another whom you do not know? If you were to present me or represent me to some other, then, well, you need to know me, right? You can't present something, present me, when that person, when what you're presenting is not me. You know what I'm saying? So, it speaks of a very close relationship. For us today, this closeness of relationship is mediated by Christ through the Holy Spirit. And similar to what is said in Deuteronomy is what Paul said to the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says this: "We know that all of us possess knowledge." We do. "This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God." So Paul is saying very much the same thing. The Lord knew Moses face to face. And if we love God, then we're known by God. Because the way we are able to love God, again, is a given. God has given it to us as a response to His love. You see? So, again, you know, when I say, it's not mere knowledge, well, you do need to know. It's not either or, and that's the difficulty for us in holding a lot of things together. It is both and rather than either or, right? But when it is both and, we need to know which is prior and which is the second. Jesus chose the 12 because He knew them. God chose Paul for the task of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. Nowadays, we tend to turn that around and we say we choose God and we choose to bring the message to the world. In a sense, we do that, but ultimately, it's God who gives His gift to us and chooses us to carry out His purpose. So there's a sense in which we do respond to God, but as Peter 1:21 says, "But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And that's not something that we can be totally objective about. It is a relationship with another, and that another is the divine being, God Himself. One knows and feel within that this is so, but is it something that we just get a feeling? It's all subjective. Well, how can we be sure about that? Thanks to the Church Fathers, we have the documents that constitute the Old and New Testaments, the authoritative documents of the Church. Christ has come and gave the final word of the kingdom. And the writer to the Hebrews said this, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. In teaching Jesus as the mediator, in the Heidelberg Catechism, question 19, it asks a question, how do we know all that? And the answer given in the catechism is this. How do we know that? The Holy Gospel tells me. God began to reveal the Gospel already in paradise, right at Eden. Later, God proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and the prophets and foreshadowed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. And finally, God fulfilled it through His own beloved Son. So the Word of God is the revelation of God. The revelation is the Holy Gospel. It started in paradise with Adam and Eve and all that happened subsequently. And as a result of the fall, the gospel was proclaimed by the patriarchs, that is, from Abraham and his posterity. And as a result of sin, the gospel was also proclaimed by the prophets, the mouthpiece of God. And this revelation was also demonstrated in the sacrifices and ceremonies conducted by Israel in her worship. In short, this is salvation history. The writer to the Hebrews then went on to argue the superiority of Christ and the finality of the work. We will be presenting Jesus Christ as the ultimate prophet of God in a later study. All prophecy has its finality in Christ. He is the Word of God. And who else knows the Father more intimately than Christ? And we need to bear this in mind as we approach the prophetic word in Scripture. We now have the term, what we call the closed canon. That is, the final word has been spoken, and we are not to add to that. And that is important for the Church. Otherwise, another word will invalidate the superiority and finality of the work of Christ. I will have more to say about that in the last study. Paul made it clear regarding the need for clear instructions and teaching from the Scripture. And this is the all sufficiency of Scripture. So Paul said this to young Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We have often taken this text, in our study of Scripture, and we ought to remain true to Scripture. But, as I've said earlier, in doing all that, in coming to grips with Scripture, is nothing more than a tool. It's not the end. And we need to remember that. It's not the end. All that does for you is to bring us into the knowledge of God. A person. Again, having said that, I'm not saying that we need to discard proper and correct doctrine. I'm not saying that. But we need to see that as a means that God has given to us so that we can come into that very intimate personal relationship with God, to know the person. What I'm trying to say is, I can give you all the statistics about me, you know, blood pressure, pulse rate, BM, what, you know, forget all that, okay? Right. But having all those data doesn't mean that you know me. Well, we need to say a few words here regarding false prophets, as they abound in Israel and just about everywhere. Put quite simply, they do not speak the words of God, as they are not of God. In other words, they are not in communion with God and hence do not know God. They give assurance to people that are false and assurance when disaster is near. Micah put this very well. Micah chapter 3 from verse 11. Talking about false prophets. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. In other words, there's a very strong element of self-gain in what they're doing. And despite doing all that, which is evidently false, yet they lean on the Lord and say, "Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster will come upon us." When disaster is looming at their door. And it seems that prophecy can be a lucrative business. Falsehood abounds everywhere in Israel, in Christ's days, and of course even in our days. And in Mark's Gospel, he warned us of this danger. Mark chapter 13. "And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand." So you can see that in the Old Testament, Micah was warning them about false prophecy. In the New Testament, Mark saying the same thing. And obviously today, we need to be aware. Now we come back to the passage in which we started with. That is 2 Peter chapter 1. You see, prophecy has nothing to do whether it will rain tomorrow when we have our picnic. It has nothing to do with whether US or China will win the arms race. It has everything to do with Christ, the one who has secured our future with him. The whole thrust of the prophetic word in Scripture is directed to this end. So, we look again at that passage from 2 Peter chapter 1. And, well, it's good to look at it again because it kind of sums up all that we have been saying. "For we do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So that's what we've been saying, that prophecy has its goal in Christ. "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.'" We were eyewitnesses of that. We heard that very voice from heaven. We were with him on that holy mountain. "And when we have and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed," that word of God coming to us, not just knowledge, but in a very intimate relationship with us, and we know that, then it's fully confirmed, and that's the confirmation in us, to which we will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And that's a reference to Jesus Christ. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. The morning star is Jesus, the finality of the prophetic word. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, John said, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." The morning star is the star that we see in the horizon just before dawn breaks. That's the morning star that is referred to. And here, Peter was writing to the Christians some 40 years after Jesus' resurrection. Some were wondering whether Jesus would return, and indeed, would it be in their lifetime? Their faith was wavering. Peter sought to reassure them and pointed them back to Jesus' transfiguration when the voice was heard approving of Jesus' mission on earth. And events to which Peter and the other apostles were eyewitnesses. And this is the voice of God, the voice of God that they need to hold firm. The prophetic word has its finality in Christ, and they need to be patient, and so do we. And we need to do well to pay attention and wait until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. That's the final act when Jesus returned, or rather, the dawn of a new day, the beginning of a new era. Peter went on with this well-known statement, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." What he wanted to say is that we cannot use our experience to interpret prophecy. Prophecy is not subject to how we see the world and its events. Prophecy is the interpreter of our experiences, the words of God that comes to us. In other words, what I'm trying to say is that we need to understand our experiences in the light of what was said and what was promised. So, we go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. So Peter said this. He said quite a lot about prophecies, Peter. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." Prophets prophesied about the grace that was to be ours, and the grace that was to be ours is Jesus Christ. Earlier in this first letter of Peter, Peter had argued that what the prophets in the past had written about the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories has come to pass. They had heard it through the word preached, and the Holy Spirit confirmed these things in their hearts. If that is so, then the prophetic word regarding the return of Christ will certainly be fulfilled in due course. the prophets of old took the word of God and they could see the coming Messiah, a topic that we will deal with in a later study. So, all these things of foretelling in the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah has its origin in the Word of God. We tend to dissociate that from messianic prophecy, so that we see that he prophesied about the Messiah is we see that in isolation, that it was something that God has given to them. Yes, in a sense it is so, but those messianic prophecy has its origin in what God has spoken. It has its origin in the Word of God. We will deal with that. We need to rest assured that the prophetic word given to us is Christ, the finality of prophecy. Ephesians 2:20 tell us that the church is built upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. The authoritative words that were given to the prophets and the apostles combine together to bring us eventually to the central stone in the foundation, Jesus Christ. And because that has been put in place, we can now be incorporated into this grand building of that that is the fulfillment of the purpose of God. And that's the aim of prophecy. That's the purpose of prophecy, to bring us into Christ. So I think with this we will close, and let's commend ourselves to God. Father, we thank you for your word, the word that has come to us, the word, the written word that has been preserved for us, for our learning and for our training. And we thank you for that. Lord, we pray that through these words that you have kept for us, we may come to know you truly and fully, that we may see your purpose working through us in restoring us and in restoring us to your image, that we may know the intimacy of our relationship with you. And we pray that you confirm all these in our hearts as we come to you through Jesus. Amen.